we are riding the wave of grace that is the Easter season, or this time of year, I like to call it the Easter Pentecost season. And in the last, or in the final 2 weeks of the Easter season, the emphasis is certainly on the Holy Spirit, or preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. We heard this in yesterday's gospel, where Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit as the advocate, the Spirit of truth, who will remain with us. And these are the same terms that he uses in today's gospel, the advocate, that's the paraclete, the Spirit of truth. Now, in today's gospel, we have another example of what we see so many times in the scriptures, putting together of something very positive and something very seemingly negative. So here, the first part of the gospel is this promise of an advocate, of someone who will testify on our behalf, someone who will stand up for us, a counselor. That's the paraclete. Then in the second half of the gospel, Jesus starts to speak about the sufferings that will go with being a disciple, or with being someone who testifies to him. So you have this very positive statement that we have this divine promoter, this divine spirit given to us, the Spirit of truth, comes straight from the Father and the Son. And then we have this contradictory experience of being expelled from the synagogues, and people will even think that killing us is a way of serving God. So these go together, and this is how it is. The life of Christians in every age of history is a great life, a glorious life filled with light, filled with power, and also suffering, persecution, opposition, contradiction, both. It's part of fulfilling the vocation of testifying. This is what Jesus speaks about here. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will testify to me. That's the work of the Spirit, to testify to Jesus Christ, to make known Jesus Christ, to continue the mission of Jesus Christ, to, in some ways, to make present Jesus Christ for the rest of time. That's the Spirit. So that the love of God can continue to be experienced after Jesus ascends to the Father. That's the work of the Spirit, testifying. But then Jesus immediately says, and you also testify. As if to say, we're supposed to do the same thing the Holy Spirit does. Now, we're used to having or hearing that we should follow Jesus, that we're supposed to take up our cross and follow in his footsteps, that we're supposed to imitate Christ. In fact, one of the most famous Christian devotional books is called The Imitation of Christ. But here, we have to imitate the Holy Spirit, or do what the Holy Spirit does. Now, that's actually the same thing. To be an imitator of Christ, and to be an imitator of the Holy Spirit, to follow Christ, to follow the Holy Spirit, it's the same. It's a matter of doing what God does, which is pouring himself out in love, giving himself as a gift to others. Love in truth. This is the life of God. This is the life poured into us by baptism and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the life we are to live in the world. That's testifying to him. The fact is that sometimes testifying to him, living as a disciple, will provoke opposition. But that doesn't mean it's not a good thing. It's a great privilege to receive the Holy Spirit and to testify to Jesus Christ. Now, this kind of language is sometimes hard to absorb or figure out. So it's always great to have examples. The church is wise about this, always pointing to examples. The liturgy too, and that's why we have in the first reading the example of Lydia. So here's someone who receives the message from Paul and his companions. She welcomes the gospel, and then she testifies. not that she becomes a preacher, but she reveals by the way she lives that she really is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And this is the way it is with all the saints. I don't know if Lydia is a saint, but she's clearly a woman who's placed in the Acts of the Apostles as an example. Here's how it's supposed to work. You hear the word, you receive it with an open heart, you welcome it, you get baptized, then you live as a Christian. Let's reflect a little bit on this Lydia as an example of someone who receives the Holy Spirit and testifies. So Lydia, it says here, we don't know too much about her, but it's, what we do know indicates that she's a rather prominent and wealthy person. First of all, she's a dealer in purple cloth, which in those days meant your customers were the wealthy and the royalty. Purple cloth was expensive, and it was worn by rich people. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man feasts every day, and he dresses in purple cloth. So purple cloth is an indicator of great wealth. Now, whether she herself is so wealthy, we don't know, but she's at least a successful businesswoman. She is from Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor, meaning she's not in her home place. She has moved over to Philippi, which is on the European side. So she's, I don't know if you call her an OFW exactly, but she's not in her home territory. She's a worshiper of God, meaning she was attracted to Judaism. She already had a religious spirit, and she listens to Paul. Now, so that's already someone who's a prominent woman with others who are at prayer outside the city gate. And it says the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying. The Lord opened her heart. She was willing to have her heart open. Then after she's baptized, she insists that if you believe that I'm a believer, if you consider me a believer, come and stay at my home. So that means she had a pretty big house, because Paul, well, we don't know exactly who was with Paul at that time. It wasn't Barnabas and Paul had already split up. You know, they got into a fight. So, and Mark was with Barnabas because they were cousins. So they went off in another direction. But Paul certainly had Timothy with him and Silas with him and maybe Luke, because this passage in Acts is spoken in the first person. We set sail for Troas, and we, well, who's we? Luke, the author, seems to be included. So if not three men, if not four, at least three. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. So that means this woman could host four men in her house. Most people can't do that even now, take in four guests. But she insists that she can do it. So, but that hospitality is not only an indication of her being wealthy. It's even more an indication of her inner spirit. She has received much, and she gives much. She's hospitable to the word. She receives the gospel, and she's hospitable to the people of God. No doubt she's a generous, selfless person. Another example of someone who testifies is today's saint, San Isidro. A great example, and a very popular saint. I like reflecting on San Isidro. You know his story. He's a poor tenant farmer. He's an agricultural laborer who's a saint. Now, I don't know about the city, because there's not many agricultural workers in the city where we are. But my experience of being in the provinces is that San Isidro is a very popular figure. And there's a lot of parishes and chapels under his patronage. And part of it is, of course, in the Philippines, the middle of May is the best time to have a fiesta. So, because the harvest time is over and the planting hasn't begun yet, so the farmers have time to celebrate. In any case, San Isidro is a very popular saint and a very great example of what it means to be a Christian in ordinary life. I had the impression, perhaps years ago, that he was promoted by the church in order to convert the agricultural sector. Maybe that's how it seems in the States. He's promoted as a patron of farmers, because the United States used to be, and still largely is, an agricultural country. It used to be almost all agricultural. But when I got here to the Philippines, and I discovered that when I was in provincial areas, that there was just great devotion to him. He's someone you could really pray to. You could really ask his intercession, someone who's really on your side as a farm worker. Now, maybe it's largely the manangs and the churchy people who want their husbands and sons and farm worker relatives to be like San Isidro. Maybe that's part of it, because when you go to the church, you don't see that many men. You see all the women there, but there is still great devotion to San Isidro. Now, why is San Isidro so powerful and an example? Because he's not a churchy guy. He's a worker. He's a full-time worker. And he's a good worker, and he's a poor man. So that pretty much everybody up until, you know, the Industrial Revolution was a farm worker or someone in the agricultural world. And that's the way it still is in the provinces. Almost everybody is somehow a farmer or connected to agriculture. If they're not farming, they work in rice mills, or they work on farm equipment, or they sell feed for livestock or something to do with agriculture. So that's pretty much everybody, and to have an ordinary guy who is extraordinarily holy is just a great inspiration. It shows that it's possible to be a Christian without having to give up your job or having to get a great education or to have some special gifts. You can be holy doing what you're supposed to do, doing it well, and entrusting yourself to God. You can be holy by being other-centered. That's San Isidro. Even a poor farmer can be a generous example of holiness. So he testifies. Now, I've never heard of anything about Isidro saying anything. I don't know if any of his words are recorded. He certainly didn't write anything. So he didn't testify in the way we think about preachers and theologians and, you know, people with those kind of gifts. He testifies by the example of his life, and that is testimony. That's a real witness. So I think it's just great to highlight San Isidro today and be reminded that being a Christian and testifying to the Holy Spirit, testifying to Jesus Christ, does not mean the exclusive work of the preachers. Now, I'll give you one last example. Actually, it's a group of examples. Last week, Pope Francis placed on the role of the martyrs of the church those Coptic Christians who were beheaded by ISIS a few years ago. Remember that? Maybe, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago, when ISIS was taking over the Middle East, extreme, violent Islamist movement, ISIS. I don't know what happened to them. They got defeated, I guess. But in those days, 7, 8 years ago, they were really dominating Syria especially, but also parts of the Middle East. So an ISIS faction captured these Coptic, I think they were laborers. I don't remember what they were doing, but they were just workers. But they were Christians, Coptic Christians. I can't remember now in the details, I'm sorry. Is there 21 of them? Yes. 21 of them. Okay, so there's 21 guys. They're just doing their jobs. They're 21 Christians. Now, Coptics are not Catholic, but they're Christians. I think they're something like the Orthodox. And the ISIS, you know, militants come along and say, you either join Islam or we'll cut off your head. And they said, well, no, we believe in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. No, that's their testimony. If they ever said that to anybody else, who knows? I mean, who knows if they were great guys, holy people, if they were even good workers. But when it came down to it, and they had to make the decision, either their faith or their life, they chose their faith. That's martyrdom. And the horrible story at the time, remember, the ISIS militants filmed the thing. They took a video recording of the beheading of these 21 guys, and they broadcast it on the internet. thinking they were showing how tough they were and how they could intimidate the world. What happened was exactly the opposite. What the world's reaction was is how evil ISIS is and what great heroes these victims are. And now these guys we can honor as martyrs, and ISIS has been defeated, I hope. So, I mean, what ISIS was trying to accomplish there, it was completely defeated by the heroic witness of those 21 martyrs. And all we know about them, all I know about them, is that they declared their faith in Jesus Christ and sacrificed their lives for him. That's testimony. Testimony. So here we go. I say these passages in John's Gospel are sometimes, they sound kind of theological. You know, how is the indwelling of the Spirit and all these terms. But when it comes down to how it's lived out, it's great to look at the lives of the saints. They, or seemingly ordinary people, have received the extraordinary Holy Spirit as we have, and they live extraordinary lives. So we ask the intercession of those 21 martyrs, the intercession of San Isidro, and all the saints, so that we can join them on this pilgrimage of holiness.